You all so much. As you were singing, I was thinking of that, one of my favorite hymns, oh happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Acts and chapter 2. Book of Acts and chapter 2. And when we began this series, this summer series, I thought it would be good just to have different guys from the church share on a specific text or a specific theme from a New Testament book. And so we've made our way through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And now we come to the book of Acts. And actually tonight, Brother Dave Hilt was supposed to have taken this this time, but he is, I suppose, either there or on his way to Papua New Guinea. And so we certainly want to be praying for him and the team that he's leading there in Papua New Guinea to do some work for the missionaries. So remember that, if you will. But when I heard that he wasn't going to be able to do that, I certainly wanted to take this time, because the assigned theme for tonight was the characteristics of the New Testament church, of the early church. And that's been a love of mine, to look into what happened during that look to the early church, to look into the characteristics of the local church and to see how God had blessed them. And when I think about the church, you know, my life now, more time in my life, almost as much as I've been alive, has been spent, I've been in the church all my life, but I've been involved in leading the church more than half of my life. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful blessing. I love the church. I love the local church. The local church is special to me. And I want God's best for this local assembly. And I want God's best for every local assembly. I pray for local churches specifically around here. We fellowship with brothers in Christ who are pastors of the local church around here. We've gone throughout all the world and ministered to pastors in the local churches specifically. I love the local church, and I want God's best for the local church. And tonight, I want us to just examine some of the characteristics of the early church, to see what God did there in the local church, how God blessed the local church, where they were faithful, where they were unfaithful. The book of Acts is that history. It's the Acts of the Apostles specifically. And the apostles, what is interesting to me is that the apostles devoted themselves to the local church. That's so interesting to me, that the apostles actually devoted themselves to the local church. So the book of Acts is about the apostles. Specifically, the first half, it's about Peter, and the second half is about Paul. We'll talk a little bit about that next week as Brother Roy brings it to us. But their ministry, their life, was wrapped up in the local church. And so it's not only the Acts of the Apostles, it is the Acts of the Apostles in the local church, or within the local church. And so whenever you read the book of Acts, you're reading about the Acts of the Apostles in the local church. Now, what we see, there's a debate, obviously, throughout the church today with whether or not the book of Acts is normative. In other words, should we expect the things that happened in the book of Acts to happen today exactly as they happened then? And of course, I've made the case before, and I would make it again, that the book of Acts is not normative in the sense that what happened then would happen exactly as it did then today. But I would say that the book of Acts certainly is illustrative. The book of Acts is certainly a narrative leading us through and understanding how God works in His church. And so when we come to Acts chapter 2, you know, everything has been leading up to Acts chapter 1, really is taken with the ascension of Christ, and the not only the ascension of Christ, but then the addition of Matthias to the number of the apostles. And then chapter 2 starts with the day of Pentecost. It's the day of Pentecost. All of them are together, and that's when the Spirit Himself comes down. And at that moment, we begin to see the work of God in His local church. And specifically, at the end of chapter 2, I think we have really four characteristics of the early church that summarize for us what the early church was and what the early church was about. And I'd like to begin reading here in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The The Bible says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. In these verses, we find four general characteristics of the early church that I think are really instructive to us when it comes to the early church. And of course, remember, and when it comes to the churches in general, remember, when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about a building. When we're talking about the church, we're talking about a people. So anything we say about the church tonight is said about a people. One of the first things that I notice here about this, about the early church is their devotion. They were devoted to apostolic preaching and teaching. The reason I notice this word devotion stands out to me in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. That word in the Greek language is a compound word. And it means to keep something close at hand. To hold something firmly. To persist in something. Whatever is being defined there. This was the persistence, the devotion of the early church. And what was it that they were devoted to? And they devoted themselves. In other words, each individual as part of the whole, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church. Jesus himself taught us that in the book of Matthew when he talked to Peter. And he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not on Peter himself, but on the truth that he proclaimed, on the apostolic confession of who Christ is, he says, I will build my church. The Apostle Paul, later in the book of Ephesians, says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The cornerstone, bringing two walls together. The teaching of the prophets and the teachings of the apostles. Jesus Christ brings them together. Right? Jesus is the foundation of the church. And here we see that they were devoted to the apostolic teaching. They were devoted to the Word of God, very simply. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They held it close at hand. They never let it get far away from them. Why? Well, we'll see in just a little while in the book of Acts, if we have time tonight, which I doubt that we will, but if we'd have time tonight, we'd see in the book of Acts how persecution was coming. Persecution, yes, it says that they had favor with the people, but that favor did not last. Persecution was knocking at the door. Pain and suffering and difficulty were knocking at the door of the church. They needed to keep the Word of God. They needed to keep the truth of God close at hand to undergird them, to strengthen them in the midst of their lives. False teaching was right there. It wouldn't be long until false teachers would be spreading amongst the people. And so they needed to keep the Word of God close at hand. And it made me think, I wonder what apostolic teaching was like. What would have it been like to sit under the ministry of Peter? What would it have been like on that first day when the Holy Spirit came down in such power and such great demonstration to actually hear the Apostle Peter preach? Wow, what would that have been like? And all that we would hear that today. I think it's interesting that oftentimes we come to the book of Acts and specifically chapter 2 and we talk about the day of Pentecost and we want to talk about this issue of tongues, but we forget its main application. Tongues was involved in the proclamation of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word. What must have it been like to hear heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-wrought preaching? What's that like? Well, I went through Acts chapter 2 and I found six characteristics of that. Six characteristics of this kind of teaching, this kind of preaching. Number one, You look back on Peter's sermon, you begin with verses 14 and 15. As Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." You know what I see about this preaching? It was relevant. There were things going on in the church. There were things happening at that time. And the Apostle Peter brought the truth of God to bear on what was happening in their lives at that moment. It was very relevant. It was not, this is not, preaching and teaching is not some ivory tower theologian standing up and giving platitudes, right? True preaching, apostolic preaching, that heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-wrought, powerful preaching and teaching is not in the ivory tower. But it's bringing God's truth to bear on the things that are taking place in the lives of people every day. Relevance. Number two, it was biblical. Biblical. Look at verse 16. Immediately, Peter runs right to the text. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And he begins to quote Joel's prophecy. And then over in verse 25, "For David says concerning him," and then he jumps to the Psalms. What does he do? He is preaching the Bible. Preaching the Bible, not just reading it, but bringing the truth of the Bible to bear on the lives of people, directing God's truth right into the hearts of people at that time. That's heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-wrought preaching. Preaching that is relevant, preaching that is biblical, that's just giving the sense of the Scriptures, explaining the Scriptures, drawing God's truth from the Word of God and saying, "Thus says the Lord." But not only is it relevant and biblical, it's also Christ-centered. That's true preaching. Down in verse 32. Now, let me tell you, this was not the popular thing to say. We're going to see it being brought in just a couple of chapters. But look in verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses." He brings it and he drives right to Christ. He's bringing the sermon home now. He's running to Jesus. He's bringing this relevant biblical message and he's applying it to Jesus Christ. He's exalting Jesus Christ. That's heaven-sent preaching, friends. That is Holy Spirit-wrought preaching. When Jesus Christ is exalted as the Savior, as the one who is exalted at the right hand of God, as we see in verse 33, that is genuine heaven-sent Holy Spirit-wrought preaching. When the Spirit of God comes down, when the Spirit of God is working in a church, you're going to see this through preaching. And these people were devoted. They kept this close at hand. They didn't let it get far from them. Relevant. Biblical, Christ-centered, and number four, personal. Personal. Let me just take you through this. Look at verse 29. "Brothers, I say to you," verse 32, "this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" See how he's doing this? And you can read through this sermon and notice the very personal application. You. There was no doubt as to who Peter was speaking to. I imagine that he had his finger out wagging it, you know. It was directing it right to the hearts, to the lives of those people. Very personal. That's Holy Spirit wrought preaching. That's heaven-sent preaching. When you sit there and go, I don't know who he's speaking to. I have no idea who he's speaking to. That's not preaching. That's not Holy Spirit-wrought preaching. Holy Spirit-wrought preaching, heaven-sent preaching, to which they've devoted themselves. They were devoted to very personal. In other words, you know, you hear people saying all the time, somebody says, I leave there and I feel like my toes were stepped on, or I leave there and I felt like, Tammy said today, Rodney was speaking right to me. Right? How often do you hear people, I don't know what he was saying. He was talking about somebody else, you know? No. Directed right to me, right to the heart. And then number five, this kind of preaching was authoritative. I love how Peter stands with the 11, lifts up his voice, right? Peter was my kind of preacher. He lifted up his voice and he addressed them, "Let this be known to you." Peter, you know, that sounds awfully arrogant. You know something and that we don't, and you're going to address us? Yeah. "Let this be known to you." Look over in verse 38. Peter said to them, after they said, "Well, what should we do?" Peter said, "Well, gee, I don't know. I mean, I guess if you wanted to, I mean, you could, maybe if this is not offensive to you, maybe you could repent. Or, I mean, is that okay?" "No. What should we do?" "Repent. Believe. That's what you must do. I am speaking for God." That's apostolic preaching. Saying, "Thus says the Lord." And that's what these people devoted themselves to. That's what the early church devoted themselves to. Relevant, biblical, Christ-centered, personal, authoritative preaching and teaching. But then I want you to notice lastly, it was purposeful. It was purposeful. Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He was very purposeful. This is what you must do. He was preaching. Stephen Olford used to say this way, you preach for a verdict. There's got to be a decision in the hearts of the people who hear the word. You preach for a verdict. You're aiming the truth at their hearts. This is what the change that must be made in my life. This is the decision that must be made in my life. That's heaven sent, Holy Spirit wrought preaching. And that's what they devoted themselves to. They always kept it close at hand, always listening. That was one of the characteristics of the local church. But number two, you see, this was, not only were they devoted to apostolic preaching and teaching, number two, they were a close-knit, caring community of people. That was the local church. A close-knit, caring community of people. Just look at this. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Not only were they devoted, not only did they keep the teaching close at hand, but they kept the fellowship close at hand. They kept it near to them. They persisted in it. This is something that they wouldn't give up. You couldn't pay them to get rid of the fellowship of the believers. And the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 46, and day by day attending the temple, what? Together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Do you see how close-knit and caring this community is? I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit comes down, that's what happens in the hearts and lives of people. And that word fellowship, back up in verse 42, it's the common word. You've heard it before, koinonia. There's some, I think, a general misunderstanding. We often talk about fellowship dinners, and it's good. Just the idea of talking together and sharing together. The idea behind this word fellowship means communion with one another. It literally is active participation in life. That's what fellowship is. Active participation in life. That was the characteristic of the church. These people knew one another. These people loved one another. These people participated in life together. And he says in the breaking of bread and in prayers, the question is this breaking of bread as in eating food together? Or is this breaking of bread in terms of the Lord's table? I have wavered on that. I'm just not sure. That's something I'll have to come back on. Part of me says I think it's the breaking of bread in terms of communion because it's connected to the prayers together. The other part of me says, well, this seems to be the characteristic of their lives, that they were just from house to house to house. They're just eating together. They're fellowshipping together. But I do know this, that they were actively participating in life. They knew what was going on in one another's lives. They knew the burdens that each other was bearing. They understood the pain that each other was feeling. They rejoiced with those who rejoiced. They wept with those who wept. They were this close-knit, caring community. And I will tell you that that ought to be the mark of the church today. We don't need any more box store churches. We don't need any more buffet-style churches where people come and sit and listen and leave. What we need is a simple idea of a close-knit, caring community. No matter how large it is, there's 3,000 people here. All right, so don't get off and think, well, this means that the church can only be this big or the church can only be this big. There are 3,000 people here, and there's this caring, close-knit community of people. That's the church, my friend. That's the church. A close-knit, caring community of people. One commentator wrote this. This is kind of lengthy, but I want to read it because it's good. It says, it properly, the word fellowship, he said, it properly denotes having things in common or participation, society or friendship. It may apply to anything which may be possessed in common or in which all may partake. Thus, all Christians have the same hope of heaven, the same joys, the same hatred of sin, the same enemies to contend with. Thus, they have the same subjects of conversation, of feeling and of prayer, and they have communion in these things. And thus the early Christians had their property in common. The word here may apply to either or to all, to their conversation, their prayers, their dangers, or their property, and means that they were united to the apostles and participated with them in whatever befell them. It may be added that the effect of a revival of religion is to unite Christians more and more and to bring those who were before them separated to union and love. Christians feel that they are a band of brethren, and that however much they were separated before they became Christians, now they have great and important interests in common, united in feelings, in interests, in dangers, in conflicts, in opinions, and in the hopes of a blessed immortality. That's the fellowship of the Christian. So we see the first characteristic, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they were devoted to this to the fellowship. They were a close-knit, caring community of people. Number three, and we'll hurry on here. They were a God-centered, God-conscious, and God-dependent community of believers. I look at verse 43 and I'm just astounded. And all. Isn't that amazing? After we read about the devotion to the apostles' teaching, after we read about the devotion to the fellowship, and all came upon every soul. Now that is the Bible's way of saying, not just of the believers, but of those who had contact with the believers as well. Every soul, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. See what's happening here? These people are absolutely dependent upon the Lord for everything. And if it weren't for God's work in them, if it weren't for God's work through them, there would be none of the things that we read about here. They were God-centered, God-conscious, God-dependent community. God was at work in their midst. And this bears out, again, all through the beginning parts of Acts, especially chapter 4. If we would go to chapter 4, you'd see it again as they, the apostles, in chapter 4, chapter 5, they're arrested. I love that section where they're arrested and then God, they begin to pray and God shakes the place, right, as they pray for boldness and God just shakes the place. You can imagine, it would be a light thing to say, and awe came upon them. Of course, awe is coming upon them because God's at work in their midst. They're dependent on Him. And you know, we say today, well, does this mean that God's going to work signs? Well, He says that He works signs through the who? Through the apostles. We don't have apostles today. Right, Brother Missaker? We went through all of that in Ethiopia talking about whether or not there are apostles or not with the brothers there. And we don't have apostles today. The signs were being done through them. But the point is this, that when you depend upon God, God begins to move in your heart and God begins to move in your church and you see Him doing astounding things for His glory. And then lastly, not only were they devoted to the apostolic preaching and teaching, not only a close-knit, caring community of people, not only a God-centered, God-conscious, and God-dependent community of believers, but they were a witnessing community. A witnessing community. And you see this all through. Chapter 2 is all about the witness of the local church. It comes together in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number, to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Question, how are they being saved? They were being saved through the testimony. They were being saved then the same way they're saved today, through the testimony and godly life of believers. That's how people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the testimony and godly living of believers. I was just thinking of a verse here in the book of Titus, and if I could find it, I'd read it to you, but I can't. It's not sticking out to me right now. But anyway, just on that idea. Remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light so shine so that when they see your good works, they will what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Notice, there's this communal aspect to their witnessing together. And they did this day by day by day. And where did they do it? They did it in all places. They were a witnessing community. They were simply, you know, we talk about this all the time. Evangelism is not a program. Evangelism can never be a program in the church. When it is, it's just that cold, dead formalism. Evangelism is a passion. I think it's one place where John Piper got it right when he wrote his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He said, missions is not a program. Missions is a passion. It's got to be the passion of the people. And I'll tell you what, when God begins to work in your heart, when you hold the fellowship of the saints close to you, when you hold your devotion, to the apostles' word, to the word of God is close, you will find God just opening up all kinds of doors for the preaching of the word, for the proclamation of the word, for you to witness to others. You'll see God doing amazing things in your heart. This is the characteristic of the local church. They were a witnessing community, a God-centered, God-conscious, and God-dependent community of believers, a close-knit, caring community of people, and they were devoted to apostolic preaching and teaching. And let me say this. May it be that God would work His work here. I ask God, I've been praying this week, God, just send down your Spirit. May it be evident that you're at work here. And I think that when we see that it'll be evident that God is at work here, when we see these kinds of results, when we see these kinds of consequences in our lives and in our church, and may it be for His glory. All right, let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for this evening, for this time that you've given us together just to think a little bit about your church. Lord, however quickly we've gone through these words, may we hold them dear. And Lord, I pray for Calvary Bible Church. I pray for these brothers and sisters. I ask you, God, that you would help us to keep the word close to us this week, that we would know what it is to be part of one another's lives, that we would share in our hurts and joys and fears and burdens, O Lord, that we would understand what it is to be God-dependent, to just call on you and say, Lord, unless you work, we can do nothing. And Lord, that we would know what it is this week to witness for the glory of Christ. Lord, just send us out tonight with a fresh vigor, a renewed devotion to share the message of Christ, people we come in contact with, and that even next week we'd be able to come together celebrating the addition of folks to our family who've trusted Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.